Got a question this morning to get us started. All right. You guys ready? No, you're not ready. All right. Are you living for today or tomorrow? And if you're like me, you'd be sitting there and go, well, that depends, right? That kind of depends. And that's kind of a very vague question in some ways. But we're gonna kind of frame it specifically this morning, okay? Because if you're living for one or the other, the answer to this question will likely determine decisions you make, okay? It will likely influence or be dictated by your worldview, how you see the world. And so, listen, we've got some farmers in here. We probably have some people who've invested money. I'm not going to ask you who, okay? But listen, if you're a farmer investor and you only live for today, you're probably not going to reap something, right? Farmer gets up, I don't feel like planting today. And then you're sitting several months later going, hey, where's my harvest? You know, same way with an investor. You know, you don't stick some money somewhere, you don't invest something, you're not going to reap anything, okay? I've often wondered why I'm not reaping more from my investments, and then I remember my lack of investments, okay? So that's sort of how that works, right? And as a parent, listen, if you only live for a day as a parent, you could be tempted, what, to just make peace with your kid? Instead of training them in discipline or righteousness, okay, I know that's a temptation that every parent has probably felt, okay? As a spouse, you could be tempted to maybe take the easy way out of something instead of like, hey, this is work to build a relationship, okay? And sometimes we got to do hard work. Students, how many students we got in here? Okay, Yotes, Tanagers, whatever. There's probably, this is just a guess. I know you're like, oh, he's so wise. He's very prophetic. No. This is going to be really deep. There's probably days you guys don't want to do your homework, right? Like, why did I fail that test? Oh, I remember. I didn't do any of my work. I didn't do any of my reading, right? And so, listen, we all can probably identify with this today versus tomorrow thing. And so I don't want you to overthink it because some of you are like, well, isn't it a both and sometimes? So just stop that right now, okay? We may get there. But I want us to look at this in light of what it means to follow Jesus. Because many times, and I'm going to introduce this in just a minute, many times there's this tension between today and tomorrow. And I suggest even living as human beings who are free moral agents, which means we are free to make decisions, right? We live in this tension of today or tomorrow, the now or the not yet, okay? And so we're going to look at this, but first I want to look at, before we specifically get into today or tomorrow, we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Jude, all right? And so we're going to look at this because we're going to see here that faith hangs in the balance. And many times how you answer this question today or tomorrow will determine the direction that your faith will go, okay, or your lack of faith. So number one, let's look at faith in the balance. Because Jude is writing here, he's a brother of Jesus, okay, half-brother if you want to be technical. I know some of you are already thinking that, okay. Jude, half-brother of Jesus, is writing. And this is a great short book, and there's a lot in it. Okay, we're going to probably read about half of the entire book. Those of you that aren't familiar with Jude, like, ooh, half of a book. Yeah, well, it's not very long, okay? But we're going to look at this some more. We're going to see faith in the balance. Here's verse 3 of Jude, okay? It says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." So Jesus' brother says, "Hey, listen, I would love to talk to you about my brother. Okay, I would love to talk to you about the salvation we share, but there's something that I got to address. There's something that I've got to correct. There's something that we got to talk about, okay? Because there's a faith that hangs in the balance. There's a faith that we have to contend for. What does it mean to contend? Anybody? Not everybody at once. It'll frighten and confuse me. Let's try that again. What does contend mean? Thank you. Gift of murmuring. I appreciate that. It's really in my ears. Don't be upset. Okay, it's really me. Continue. You got to fight for something, right? All right, it's going to take a little bit of effort. It's going to take a little bit of energy. You've got to fight for something. All right, we got some pole vaulters here. I bet you've got to contend to get over the bar. Do you walk up and, oh, it just didn't happen. You know, I mean, there's a little bit of effort. Probably I've never pole vaulted. That's going to shock you. Okay, I have skydived 13 times. So if you want to play top your testimony, come on. Sorry, it's the caffeine kicking in this morning. Continuing. The brother of Jesus saying, "I would love to talk to you about the salvation we share. I'd like to talk to you about my brother, but we've got to take care of something first. And what he's going to introduce here is really this, in the big picture, of what I'm going to label living for today or living for tomorrow. And this is a simple concept. You guys see it, you catch it, especially if you're a younger person. This could really help you out in your walk with the Lord. But many New Testament writers, they wrote to correct something. They wrote to address something. And Jude is making it clear what he's writing about. They wrote to defend the faith from internal and external attacks, okay? Jews and Gentiles alike. And this is what Jude is talking about. He makes it very clear in this next verse what he's addressing. Verse 4, it says, "For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you," right? "These are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." So he makes it very clear of why he feels like he needs to contend for the faith, because false teachers have slipped in and they perverted the grace of the Lord. Okay? What's he talking about? Right? We believe that we are offered a relationship with Jesus Christ. He offers forgiveness out of his goodness and not our own. Okay? Grace is receiving something good when we deserve something bad. All right? That's a step up from mercy. Mercy is just not giving us what we deserve. Okay? Grace is giving us favor when we don't deserve favor, when we deserve something bad. And so he's saying these false teachers have crept in the church and saying, well, God's grace is so big, he doesn't really care what I do from now on. Right? And there are churches where you can hear similar messages. Sometimes it's subtle, sometimes it's clear. Right? God loves us so much, his grace is so big, now that I'm his, it doesn't really matter if I act like I'm his. Okay? That's what Jude is addressing. He's talking about these false teachers who've slipped in, okay? They take advantage of the early church if possible. They promoted an abandonment of biblical grace and morality. Again, these are two of the most common errors that you see the New Testament writers addressing, okay? These false teachers said, listen, it doesn't matter now what we do with our bodies. It doesn't matter the choices we make. It just doesn't matter because God's grace is so big. Peter wrote a similar defense of the faith in his second letter, and we're not going to spend very much time in 2 Peter chapter 2. But if you're looking for something to do this afternoon, read the entire book of Jude, which is like a chapter, okay? And go read 2 Peter chapter 2. They quote each other, which means one of them probably came first. Scholars debate which one was first, but one of them probably informed the other. And you're like, oh, that's a copy. Well, if they're both biblically inspired, I mean, I think that's okay, right? I think that works. Right, and maybe the Lord really wanted to get this point across. Okay, but 2 Peter chapter 2, this is Peter talking. He says, "But there are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves." He says, "Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute." Okay, so Peter here, contending for the faith, he's setting up this chapter, this part of his letter, to address a very similar issue that Jude is, and they even use the same language in many of these things. So there's very similar, right? The Apostle Paul gets in on this too, because again, the New Testament writers were inspired to not only teach and encourage the church, but to protect the early church. And when any false teaching would creep up, they would address it, right? Paul describes false teachers in this way, Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. He says, For as I have often told you before and now tell you again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Right? Well, that's not a good camp to be in, right? Wouldn't want that team jersey, right? You guys with me? You sound like it this morning. Right? Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. And we've taught on this verse before, but it describes these false teachers. It describes these people that will creep into the church, claim to be a follower of Jesus, and then continue to live however they want to live, right? Paul says, hey, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, right? Because grace isn't cheap. Grace cost Jesus his life, cost him everything, okay? So their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. What does that mean? Okay? Well, they do whatever they feel like doing, okay? The most basic need and urge we have is to eat. Why? Because we don't eat, we die. Is that right? A lot of other things we want, a lot of other things we need, but food, that's the most basic urge we have, right? You guys ever watched, I'm not going to go there. Okay. It wasn't that bad. Okay, I just felt like it was a waste of time. I made that point. Can I continue? Good. Bless you, sister. It says, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame. What does that mean? They're proud of something they should be ashamed of. This is how these people are living. And he's talking about people that have crept into the church, much less the world. So they live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Okay? Their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Okay? The enemies of Jesus, they follow their desires. They're proud of it, even what they should be ashamed of. They're living only for today. Well, how does this apply to us, church? Okay? How does this work with the today or tomorrow? Listen, the enemy has always attacked the church and God's people whenever possible. It's no different today. And I would suggest these issues are no different than issues that we see in culture today, that we see creeping into the church as well, right? Some people have bought into these false teachings or heresies. They've twisted the meaning of grace into a license to sin, all right? And I would suggest, here's where we get to kind of today or tomorrow, I would suggest they've surrendered to the tyranny of today, okay? Here's a new phrase for you may not use every day. The tyranny of today. Often, if I talk about my schedule, sometimes I talk about the tyranny of the urgent. You know, some things just have to be taken care of, or we perceive they have to be taken care of. This is a little bit different. This is the tyranny of today. Okay, what's a tyrant? She's got the holy laughter. That's really not what it is. What'd you say, Julie? Like a cruel ruler, right? Like a tyrant, man. Whatever you picture, you know, man, they're just ruling with an iron fist, doing whatever they want, right? So the tyranny of today, you may never have pictured today as being a tyrant, but many times we live like it is, okay? What do I mean by that? There's an idolatry of feelings that's taking place in our country, okay? Concerned that it's creeping into the church. That's why we must be on guard about it, okay? We must be on guard in our homes. And it often comes down to this question of today or tomorrow. You know, the title slide, we had these scales. You know, sometimes we have to weigh things. You know, when you're making a decision, you weigh things, right? Pros and cons. Yep. Today or tomorrow, we gotta weigh these things, right? And if we're not careful, we become obsessed with instant gratification. We become obsessed with how we feel in the here and now. And today becomes a tyrant. Today comes and it rules every decision we make. Why? Because we want something now. We want it now. Right? Sometimes we're driving around town, the family, and I'm like, Daddy needs a soda. Do I really need that, church?
No.
Don't be so quick. Come on. Don't judge me. Jesus says don't judge people. And then he tells them how to judge people. Okay, there you go. Some of you can ask me about that later. Ha ha. Okay? Today is obsessed with the here and now. Today can bully tomorrow into submission if we're not careful, okay? Because we want what we want, and we usually want it right now, right? Okay, so what do we do with that, right? We want it. We want it right now. Advertisements tells us, hey, just, you know, that's the whole point. You want this cheeseburger now, and I really do. You know what I'm saying? Do I need it? Don't be too quick to say no. Just wait a few seconds and then say probably not. That's the kind thing to do, right? We want something. We want it now. But church, here's a warning. The tyranny of today can shipwreck our faith if we're not careful, right? Let's continue to look how Jude describes these false teachers that surrendered to the tyranny of today. Verse 8 says, in the same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies. They reject authority and they heap abuse on celestial beings. Here's what I want you to see. The strength of their dreams. What are they claiming? I've received some supernatural wisdom from my dreams, and I can do whatever I want now. Okay? So here's something. Joel chapter 2 says that in later days, that God can speak to people through dreams, right? But here's how he balances it. God's not going to tell us something now that disagrees with what he's already told us. Okay, and so these people are coming along and saying they have special revelation that doesn't line up with anything that Jesus said or taught or the disciples or anything else. Okay, they've received special revelation, these special dreams that we can live however we want and whatever we do with our bodies doesn't matter. All right, that is incompatible with other scripture, that's incompatible with what Jesus taught. All right, and so listen, we're not anti the Lord speaking to us. But listen, if somebody comes up to you and says, the Lord spoke this to me, the first thing you do is you filter it through Scripture. That's your first filter. because God is not going to disagree with something he's already said. Okay? Verse 10. So they've already claimed special revelation. We're going to hit some highlights here. Verse 10 says, these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. And I love this picture that he's painting. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, paints the same picture. He begins comparing these people, these false teachers, to animals. And why would he do that? Okay? This is where I was going to go earlier. I saved it for now. See, it's special. You guys have all seen nature shows, right? Yeah. What are the two things they want to do? Remember, there are kids in here. They want to eat, and they want to have a family, right? Yeah. Yeah. That's about all they do, right? And the males may fight over a herd, or the ladies, you know. Whatever. That's the two things they do. And so I love in this passage Jude, and then Peter does as well, they compare people living like this to animals. And sadly, church, we have generations of people now that have been raised and told they are descendant from animals instead of being told the biblical perspective of you are a special creation by God. There is nothing else like men and women. God made you in his image. God offers to place his spirit inside of you if you come into relationship. There is no other creature that was made like that. There's no other creature that can live like that. And so part of the enemy's attack for decades has been to raise people that think, I'm not really any different than my Uncle Gorilla. And I know this brings up a whole lot of other stuff, especially students. But listen, when Jude and Peter begin talking about these false teachers, like, listen, you're not the same as an animal. You exist to do more than eat and to mate. That's the lowest level of existence. That's the same existence as an animal. You have a higher calling. You have a higher purpose. And mainly that purpose is to know God and help other people find him. Right? And so he's saying, when we live for today, when there's the tyranny of today, and we're just following what we feel, congratulations, we are operating on the same level as an animal. And God has called us to live higher than that. Listen, we love our animals. Reggie, Lucy, Pete. Well, he's Captain Pete. We wanted him to outrank other pets. That's a true story. Yeah, but they don't make decisions like we do. Right? Right? There are days I probably go towards a cheeseburger and a soda like they go to their bowl. I get it. But I got to believe there are days where I rise above that level of living, right? Hopefully for your sake as well. Right? He says they're irrational animals. It says it'll destroy them. And so they're living by feelings and not reason or principle. Rejecting being made in the image of God and living like they were. Verse 11 says, woe to them. You know, this has nothing to do with really anything, but I just thought of it. I'll blame the sugar. Do you guys ever use woe in your everyday vocabulary? Woe to the jackrabbits that will come inside the dome, right? I just thought that was cool. Okay, just forget that. We'll edit that out later. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error, and they've been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. All right? And for many of you, you're like, what was that, Three Musketeers? Who are these people? Okay? But as Jude is writing, and his Jewish readers especially will know exactly who these men are. Okay? And I'm going to look at this real quick. Okay? Because he is trying to compare what they are doing with what others in the past. And if a Jewish person is hearing this or reading this, he's comparing them to people that came before them. And so look at this. Cain. Who knows who Cain is? Yeah. He makes good chicken fingers, right? Okay, so Cain, right? Adam and Eve's son, correct? So his story is told in Genesis chapter 4, but Cain dealt with hidden sin. He had an anger issue. Well, how do you know that? Well, he's the first murderer. Okay, Genesis chapter 4, here's one verse I want you to see. It says, if you do what is right, this is the Lord talking to Cain. It says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Okay, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. I sort of love that picture, because the Lord is talking to Cain. Cain's already ticked off that his brother's sacrifice was accepted and his wasn't. This seems to indicate, and again, we get a very small snapshot, that there was some hidden sin or something not right in Cain's life or attached to Cain's sacrifice. He says, sin is crouching to have you, but you must rule over it. You must reject it. If you know the rest of the story, he did not. I mean, he gave in to his feelings of anger. He gave in to rage, and he did not rule over his sin. Okay, Balaam. Who's heard of Balaam before? Anybody? Anybody you've heard of donkeys before? That's helpful in the story, right? Malia, your donkey ever talk to you? Sometimes, okay. In English, or not English, in Hebrew? I don't know what it would be. Okay. All right, Balaam, he was a false prophet. He dealt with pride and greed. His story's in Numbers 25, 21. And even Peter mentions Balaam here in Peter's chapter 2 of 2 Peter that I told you is very much mirrors Jude. He said he loved the wages of wickedness. Okay? It was all about, man, what can I do to earn a little more cash? It doesn't matter what I have to do, right? He would prophesy false things and tried to over Israel. Didn't really work out for him. Right? There's greed involved. Okay? And so, as Jude is talking, he said, these false teachers, they've rushed into rebellion and anger. They've rushed into rage. They've rushed into greed. All right? And then he comes to Korah, right? Korah was a prideful man, right? He led a rebellion against Moses. He tried to claim authority that wasn't his, right? And the New Living Translation says he conspired and incited a rebellion. And here's what I want you to see. This is what he says to Moses, all right? Numbers chapter 16, verse 3 says, what right do you have to act as though you are greater than the rest of the Lord's people? Think of who he's talking to here. He's talking to Moses. Listen, I'm telling you, if I was full of myself one day and I was going to pick an argument with an Old Testament character, I'd probably to find somebody that was obscure. Like Moses wouldn't be at the top of my list, right? That would probably not go well for him, and it did not go well for Korah and those that were part of his rebellion. Anybody know what happened? I should have done trivia, right? Do what? Yeah, I think you were there, Mark. Yeah. Earth swallowed him up. That was a bad day for those people, right? And so Jude is, and again, these are characters you may not know, but the people that Jude was talking to, writing to, they would have known these characters. Like, and so he's describing these false teachers in the New Testament in the worst possible ways, even bringing up men from the Old Testament, all right? But every one of these men had a chance to do the right thing. They had a chance to not live for today, but their desire overcame their judgment, all right? Jude chapter 16. Let's keep going. It says, these people are grumblers, fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last days there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Listen, I hope this is pretty clear. And what I'm trying to suggest is, many times we give into the tyranny of today. We're just following, man, our natural desires, our natural instincts. And Jude is very clear. He keeps hitting this over and over again. Peter does the same thing, right? Because church, as followers of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, we are called to live higher than mere animals, okay? That doesn't mean God's done with us if we go back for an extra cookie, okay? Yeah, maybe that wasn't a wise thing. But we're talking really, these are moral decisions making. But we see a culture, and why I'm kind of hammering it, is we have a culture that this describes perfectly. Right? There is no speed bump after a feeling. I feel it, therefore it's got to be morally okay. Right? There's no other guiding principle. There's nothing else guiding in the decision. This is what I feel. I'm going to act on it. And that is what culture is preaching. That is what culture is promoting. Right? And it's getting worse. It's getting worse. If you've been alive any amount of time, you've seen it. Okay? That's what's happening. And what's sad is our culture doesn't realize what's happening, and they're living as mere animals in a way. That doesn't mean they never make any moral decisions in their life. Okay? But they don't recognize that they are called to live higher. They are made in the image of God. And there's a divine purpose and plan attached to their life. But church, what I'm afraid of is if seeing this creep into the church culture, this tyranny of today, this I want, Okay? You see it subtly creep in. There's even popular Christian books that we've seen. Okay? Worship songs are getting harder to pick in a lot of ways. And that doesn't mean these groups are evil, necessarily. But it's so easy for that stuff to creep in if we're not careful. Okay? We try really hard to pick God-centered songs here. All right? Hopefully we don't see a lot of I's and me's and we's, because I don't need to worship myself, but there's plenty of songs that have a lot of I's and me's in them. Right? So I'm just saying, as a church, we try to be really careful of even songs that we pick, because I see it subtly creeping in this church of this tyranny of today, of I want, I. And so we have to be on guard. I don't want us to be cynical. Don't want us to be hardened, have hard hearts, okay? But understand what I'm saying. We cannot let that sneak into our lives as believers. We cannot let that sneak into the church, because it'll wreck us. Right? And most dysfunction in a church begins with that. It's all about me. It's all about I. Right? And so what do we do? Okay, how do we protect ourselves? All right? And so here's where we're going to kind of land the plane for the next 2 hours. Okay, so six of you actually heard me. I'm just kidding. All right? So here's what do we do? All right? We've got to reject the tyranny of today, and here's what we got to cling to, church. We've got to cling to the hope of tomorrow. All right? And this is what I want you to see, where Jude kind of leads this conversation to. And we're going to pull a few other verses in. But here in verse 20, he begins transitioning. He's already addressed the false teachers, kind of addressing what's wrong. They're living by their own evil desires, just really in an unhinged way, right? There's no speed bump between feeling and action, no overriding principle. In verse 20, he says, "But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in Christ's love." Okay, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. And so here he is connecting their life now with the life to come. All right, and he had already alluded to it in some verses we didn't read, that judgment was coming for people that live like this. And he's really, in his passage specifically, talking about those that crept into the church, false teachers. He's like, judgment's going to come for them. And then as he begins to turn the conversation, he's like, yeah, we got to live in the light of eternal life that Jesus is to bring to us, all right? Because if we ever disconnect today from tomorrow, then that's when today becomes really messed up, okay? He says, "Be merciful to those who doubt, save others by snatching them from the fire to show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh," okay? And so he's painting a picture here of what the church should be, okay? We should rescue as many people as we can. So we try to do when we tell other people about Jesus, all right? We remember we're not just living for today, but tomorrow. There is a life to come. This eternal life that we receive from Jesus, it's not just the future only. It begins now, because there's a life in us that the world can't quench. But there's also a life to come, okay? And we lose focus of that, can often impact decisions we make today. We're more likely to give in to the tyranny of today. All right? And so he's encouraging the church to live with eternity in mind. Take as many others as you can. But here at the end, and remember what he's addressing. He's addressing grace that's been abused for people to live however they want. That's what he's addressing. He says, "Hate even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." That's the attitude towards sin, which is rebellion against God and God's created order. That's the attitude that we are to have. Many times, church, sadly, we try to get as close as we can, right? As youth pastor for nearly two decades, and that was often a question, well, how close can we get? I mean, pick a topic. Like, it doesn't even matter. May I suggest that if that's the question you're asking, your heart's already in the wrong place. It's like, Lord, how far away can I get from you while still being okay? It suggests your heart's already in the wrong place and already maybe in a dangerous position. And Jude says, we've got to hate even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh, right? Doesn't mean we still don't reach out to people. He just said it in that verse. I mean, we reach out to people. We snatch them from the fire if possible. But judgment is coming, and we've got to live in light of tomorrow. Okay, that has got to help us focus. That helps us filter our feelings, all right? Titus, I'm going to go to Titus here, chapter 2, a couple of verses speaking of this hope of tomorrow. Titus speaks to how we are to live in these times as he addresses also people living in an unhinged way. He says, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and uply in God, godlike," excuse, uply. Did I say uply? Yeah. Let's pause for a second. Okay, here we go. Let's take a time out. A little beverage break. We should do that. We should have a clock. Everybody just, you guys drink coffee at the same time. Let's try that again. "It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." And so as Titus, he's speaking about this grace that has appeared. And I like that he continues. Go back to the slide before that. This grace hasn't appeared so that we could live however we want. The grace of Jesus empowers us and enables us to say no to ungodliness, to reject worldly passions and desires, to live in a self-controlled, upright way. That's what grace empowers us to do. It sets us free from the tyranny of sin, from the tyranny of today, and now we can choose to live for God every day in a way that He wants us to. Doesn't mean we always make it, okay? Doesn't mean we ever do it perfectly. But that is the overriding principle as a follower of Jesus. Is I recognize that I live in light of tomorrow and not just today, and God's grace isn't an excuse to do whatever I want because He will forgive me for whatever. The grace of God sets me free to live how He wants me to live. And we spend the rest of our life with God's help working on our character and becoming more like Him. Okay? That's what the grace of God is for. We're going to go back to Jude. He ends with a final encouragement here in this short letter. It says, "To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." And I love this encouragement. As he's giving glory to God, he's saying, listen, this is the one that can keep us from stumbling. We give glory to the one that can keep us close. We give glory to the one that can keep us from stumbling. And there's an acknowledgement of God's power on display in our lives. Okay, this is the hope of tomorrow, right? And yes, we have to have God's power. We got to have God's help to live for Him. But we don't have to live under the tyranny of today and the associated desires and feelings, because there is a divine purpose and calling attached to all of our lives, right? And so where does it leave us? What do we do? Okay, how do we live? We reject the tyranny of today, and guys, we got to embrace the hope of tomorrow. Which means as we reject the tyranny of today, we have to understand that our feelings have very little to do with godly living. Because when we reach the level of living on our feelings, we reach the level of our pets. Right? When we have a feeling that we ignore, and listen, we all do, right? We all ignore them all the time. And even people that don't live for the Lord can make moral decisions at times because they were created in the image of God. It doesn't mean that every decision they make is immoral. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Right? They've just not been set free by Jesus to live a life dominated by His grace and His goodness and His character. All right? That moment that you decide to not run the person off the road because they cut you off, you've just made a moral decision not to harm them. Right? You guys look at me. Am I the only one that ever gets annoyed driving? You guys should pray for me more. Why am I the pastor, right? I just like a real, okay. Listen, I've told you before, at four-way stops, if people get out of order, sometimes I just go about 3 or 4 feet and act like I don't see them. Just, I'm still working on that. Lord's still working on me. I just like to see them get nervous. You guys are all better people than I am. You guys can all teach next week. So listen, we are capable of making moral decisions, even those people that don't live for the Lord. That's a moral decision. So right there, you are one step above your pet. Right? How many have a dog that can reach the steering wheel? I've got two of them. Right? I got a dog that reaches higher than my head. Right? Okay, if you guys have a big dog, imagine your dog driving. Listen, I know this is ridiculous, but I want you to get it. Imagine your dog driving. How many are there? Some of you are resisting this. You guys, like, man, we could have gone somewhere else this morning. You're right, but you would not have gotten this. Right? Amen. Imagine your dog driving. Right? What happens if somebody cuts him off? Oh, he's putting him in the ditch. Because he has no ability to not act on instinct. That's going to be the only thing you remember this morning. That's okay if you can remember the greater takeaway, right? Listen, church, we are called to reject the tyranny of today, the tyranny of our feelings, right? We're not suggesting that our feelings aren't real. Our feelings are always very real, and that's very much the problem, right? When we're called to follow Jesus, Jesus said, hey, you got to come after me. You deny yourself. You pick up your cross, which was an instrument of torture and death, which means now we're living for him and not how we even feel. This whole following Jesus is all about denial, right? And each one of us have to deny certain things in our lives in order to follow Jesus, all right? To be his disciple, we've got to reject the tyranny of today. Here's the last verse I want to close on. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come back up. We'll close with the song. Apostle Paul's writing in Galatians chapter 6. This is about embracing the hope of tomorrow. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. He says, whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let's not become weary in doing good, for at a proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You know, when we sow to the flesh, it's going to go well. Well, what does that mean, Jason? Well, that's our basic desires and urges, right? Think about your life. You may not even be a follower of Jesus, or you may disagree on some things that I consider immoral, okay? But I still want you to think about what would happen if everybody gave in to every feeling they had. The world would be nuts, even nuttier than it is now, right? Maybe we can agree on that, right? Okay, because there's sometimes I'd like just like to punch somebody in the throat, right? Look, you guys act like you have no feelings at all. Like, I'm being really honest up here. But have I ever punched somebody in the throat? No, not since high school, right? But you guys can picture that, right? There are plenty of times through our day where we say no to our feelings. So it's not like that never happens. But I'm just saying, as followers of Jesus, there are times we will have to say no to certain things that the world doesn't say no to. Why? Because we are called to a higher standard. We're called to a different standard. As disciples of Jesus, as followers of Christ, we are called to be like him. Say, do we mess it up? Yeah, all the time. Right? That's what grace is for. Grace isn't so that we can abuse how we live and just hope God will forgive us for anything or everything because we're just throwing caution to the wind. Grace is for people that love him, that follow him, and are allowing him to mold and shape their character for when they mess up. Okay? God doesn't kick us to the curb every time we mess up. That's what grace is for. It's not an excuse to abuse his goodness. It's not an excuse to ignore his forgiveness or take advantage of him. Grace sets us free to live for him, and it covers us when we're not at our best. But we acknowledge that, even in those times, like, Lord, forgive me for those thoughts against the other drivers, right? Forgive me for that. We please to our flesh, we're going to reap destruction in this world and or the next. But if we sow to the Spirit, if we keep growing in the things of God, listen, we have eternal life as followers of Jesus, and we're going to see that one day. And I love this encouragement here. Paul, he's just like, listen, if we don't give up, church, we're going to reap a reward. There's going to be a harvest if we don't give up. But there can't be a harvest if we've never planted anything. And that starts with an eternal investment of becoming a follower of Jesus. So I'm going to ask you guys to stand. And we're going to sing a song this morning. But I really want you guys to consider this. this morning. You might be here and you might be listening. Man, you were all over the place. You're talking about dogs driving. Yeah, I know. I get it, right? But if you're a follower of Jesus, here's a few questions I want to ask you, all right? What do you live for? Might be crazy, right? Because our default would be like, well, God's number one, and very rightly so, and for many of you, that's very probable, but it's always good to inspect where we're at. What do you live for? Is there something right now in your life that is moving or pushing you in a direction that is not a godly direction, right? What feelings do you need to surrender? Right? Could be feelings of lust, could be jealousy, could be anger, could be greed. Man, it could be anything. What do you need to surrender this morning? All right? And as we sing, listen, just take a minute where you're at. Man, ask God to forgive you. Ask Him for patience. Ask Him for self-control. Whatever you need, okay? And then ask Him for power to live the way He wants you to live, right? And if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, there is a new life that is waiting for you, right? And I've never said that it's perfect, that you won't face any trials. Okay, that's false advertising. I've never done that here. But there's a promise that God will be with you no matter what, and that's the greatest thing we could have. And so if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, if you're here or you're watching online, a couple questions for you, all right? What do you live for? Man, if you're young, maybe you never thought about it. What do you live for? Maybe just yourself. Okay, maybe something, someone else. It's a question. What do you live for? Do you recognize your need for God? Okay, God created you. You're not an animal. Right? You're a human being made in the image of God, that nothing else was made like that. You were made and created to know God. Nothing else on this earth can claim that, except for men and women. Okay? I encourage you to respond this morning. Just respond where you're at. Listen, I'm gonna have Frank and Karina come over here. I'm gonna come over here, right? If you want prayer, we want to pray with you. Worship team's gonna lead a song, right? If we can pray for you, let us pray for you. Okay, if you're a follower of Jesus and you just need help in a particular area of your life, you want to respond to the Lord in prayer with somebody else, let us stand with you. If you're here and say, you know what, I've never committed my life to Christ, but I know that I need to today, I encourage you to move, all right? Like, oh, that's a big step. Yeah, that's a big step. Because following Jesus is a big step. If it was easy and it didn't cost you anything, everybody would do it. So what does it cost me? It costs you everything. Because you recognize that you're hopelessly, eternally lost without Him. And that He has bridged that gap out of His goodness and His love. And so we give everything back to Him. We give you our hopes, dreams, feelings, future, relationships, everything. So God, they're yours. Right? And then we let Him instruct. We let Him shape our lives. And so, listen, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, I encourage you, if you need somebody to pray with you, let us pray with you. Okay, come find one of us. If you're at your seat, feel free to respond at your seat. Especially if you're already a follower of Jesus, just spend some time with the Lord as the worship team leads in this song.